three stones that were missing from the breastplate, brethren and sisters, speak to us and show to us very eloquently that indeed the individual, this king of Tyre and those that would follow, would manifest a pride of heart which the outcome of which could only be one thing. That is the casting out and the total destruction. And it's continued in verse 17 of Ezekiel chapter 28 when it says, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. By the iniquity of the traffic, therefore, will I bring forth fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee." And in speaking of the prince, which is from verses 1 to the end of verse 5, we have the character of the prince of Tyre, which Josephus tells us was Ithabael, the second. It tells us there that in verse 2, "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God." What a change. What a complete change. That the things which are related to the wisdom and the wealth of this life can take hold of an individual. That no longer was there a king who was associated to the things of Israel, but now there was a king whose heart was lifted up, and who was now speaking of himself as a God. And we know that that was the character. We've already read out the names of the kings of Tyre, that this was a characteristic, that they named themselves after the Baal and the worship of Baal. And isn't it wonderful how the mind of the Spirit weighs up the situation? "Thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man. Thou art Adam, with all the curse that comes with it, death, destruction, the pit and the grave. Thou art Adam. Thou hast forgotten that relationship." And in the phrase, "thou hast forgotten that relationship," one of the three stones, one of the three stones which are not mentioned there, was the stone of the agate, which was related to Manasseh, which means forgetting. He had forgotten. The other stone was that of the jacinth, which was related to Ephraim. And because he had forgotten, he would never be related to Ephraim, the double fruitfulness of the blessing of future life, the giving of life and life more abundantly. And the reason for that was that he had forgotten. And because he had forgotten it, he would never see Benjamin, the other stone which isn't there, the son of the right hand. That the city of Tyre, which the king of Tyre represented, will not be there in the kingdom age. He will not see the son of the right hand. And you know, it's rather interesting. I think I'm going to bring this point out. There's a book here called Universal History on Scriptural Principles. It was brought out in, I think it was about 1860 in a magazine form. Can't find out who was the actual writer of this book. It's got one or two good points in it. You have to sort the wheat from the chaff. I can't recommend it wholeheartedly as far as that's concerned, but it does bring out some historical points. Now, the points that we were speaking of before, in relationship to the king of Tyre associated with the breastplate, is speaking here of the king of Tyre. And it says in a footnote that this king of Tyre was associated with the precious stones. And it's absolutely amazing, brethren and sisters, it says it's the stones of the breastplate. But the amazing thing about it, brethren and sisters, is when we come to the front of the book, and it tells us there, right in big letters, "chiefly designed for the young." What a way we've come, brethren and sisters. It shames us, doesn't it? We've got to have everything instant. It's got to be in a vision. It's got to be on the television. It's got to come at a push of the button. And there were people, 1860, sitting down with the children, reading these sorts of books, which was indicating things that we're talking about in one sense, one to another. And it says at the back of the book, Well, some older people might get some benefit from it as well. It's staggering, it really is, isn't it? When we see it in relationship to the things that we're talking about and we're only learning about now. There it was, in a history book. And here we're talking about things of the Spirit, and we're trying to encourage one another, aren't we, in relationship to these things. And we want to get onto the prophetic aspect and the Latter-day Daughter of Tyre. I know it. But we've got to lay the foundation stone. We will never understand who the Daughter of Tyre is if we don't understand who the Mother was and the activity of the Mother in ancient times. We can never possibly understand it. We might mention of the fact that it was a sea trading power expressed in there in Isaiah and in Ezekiel. Situated in the midst of the sea, the city of Tyre, on the mainland and in the midst of the sea, on the island. It was a sea trading power. It never became a great military power, although at certain times in its history, it certainly manifested a military strength which wasn't shown by other nations. It even withstood Nebuchadnezzar for 13 years. Just think of it. 13 years Nebuchadnezzar was besieging the city of Tyre. And Alexander, I think, took 7 months in taking the city. But it was never known as a military power. It was always known for its sea trading. It didn't have a vast area of land. When we go into Ezekiel chapter 27, we see there what is depicted in relationship to Tyre and the merchant trading of this great and mighty city and the trading influence it had in ancient times. It was a sea trading power, and it established colonies. It established colonies. History books will tell us that it had at least 40 colonies over the rest of the area of the known world as it was then. It came to the height of its power when it received the blessing of Almighty God, and it came under the covering wings at the time of David and Solomon, and during that period of time. And in Ezekiel 27, it there depicts this power of Tyre as a mighty ship sailing over the oceans, trading with all manners of people, calling at its port of call, exchanging all of the produce at a profit. And it was from this trading that it managed to obtain its wealth, which eventually brought it to its downfall, its pride, its corruption, its iniquity, and its pride. And there in chapter 27, we have the merchant power of the sea. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Now thou son of man, take up the lamentation of Tyrus, and say unto Tyrus, O thou that art situate at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people. So we have the ships of Tarshish, we have the daughter of Tyre, we have the city of Tyre. It's associated with sea trade, and it is a merchant of the people for many isles. Thus saith the Lord God, O Tyre, as thou said, I am of perfect beauty. Thy borders are in the midst of the seas. Thy builders have perfected thy beauty. They have made all thy shipboards of fir trees of Sina. They have taken cedars from Lebanon to make masts for thee. Of the oaks of Bashan have they made thine oars. The company of the Asherites have made the benches of Hiram, ivory brought out of the isles of Shittim, Cyprus. Fine linen with broidered work from Egypt was that which thou spreadest forth to be thy sail. Blue and purple from the isles of Elisha was that which covered thee. And so here is depicted the mighty ships, the ships of Tarshish, the ships that are associated with the city of Tyre. And there was apt to be the best of everything that went into the building of these ships. It was the means of their wealth and the means of their power. It was the means whereby they transported articles from one place to another. In sometimes never even in coming back to the city of Tyre, but from going from one ship, one port to another, transferring goods and making a profit over it. City of Tyre was the mother It was the middleman. It was the wholesale merchant of those days that brought in the goods and sold them from a profit, trading from one country to another. And there in verses 4 to 7 we have the ship likened to it, the Tyrus likened to a ship with the finest and costliest equipment. Verses 8 and 9, the ship is manned and piloted by the most skillful of sailors. Most skillful of sailors, the inhabitants of Zidon and Arvid were thy mariners, the wise men of Tyrus that were in thee were thy pilots, the ancients of Gebel and the wise men thereof were in thee, thy chalkers and all the ships of the sea with their mariners were in thee to occupy thy merchandise. It was all centered with one mind, one idea in mind, that of making money out of trade and trade by the sea. That was the principle that was governing them at that particular time. And everything, the very best of everything, had to be used for this particular aim. And the pilots and the mariners which are referred to, history shows to us very clearly that they were very skillful. They were one of the very few people that could travel by night because they had managed to be able to read the situation and navigate by the stars. The pilots in the ships knew where there was fresh water in the sea. Remarkable thing. Because of the underwater springs that came up out of the sea, so that when they went on a journey, they would know where they could go to and find fresh water for that journey. It's a matter of history. It's recorded. They were skilled men. Everything was associated with the making of money and finance through trade. Nothing was spared as far as this activity was concerned. And then we find the remarkable thing as it is that Tyre, although it wasn't a very great country, had to rely on others. It had to rely on others for its army. There in verses 10 to 11 we're told that they were protected by the best army they could afford. They could afford. They of Persia and of Lud and of Put were in thine army, thy men of war. They hang the shield and helmet in thee. They set forth thy comeliness. The men of Arvid with thine army were upon thy walls round about. And the Gamadeans were in thy towers. They hang their shields upon the walls round about. They have made thy beauty perfect. And so not having a great company or a nation that they could call on, they had to pray to have other people fight for them at times of need. This is the situation as it was, a sea trading power at that particular time. Now we have the ports of call that this mighty ship sailed to, and it's listed for us from verses 12 to 25, the nations and ports of call of this ship. Historians tell us that they had 40 colonies spread out around the Mediterranean. The page taken out of the Hutchins' History of the Nations, the story of the nations. You can't see it there, but I'll try and pinpoint it on the larger map, although it's difficult even with a larger map. There it speaks of the Phoenician colonies during the time of Tyre. Here is Tyre, Lebanon, the Mediterranean. And they show this ship or the colonies situated all across and around North Africa. And around the area like Alexander and Tripoli and all around here. It also went up the north and around Europe, around Greece, around Turkey, round into Italy, round Spain and round through Spain, through the Straits there and the Gibraltar, and across the Bay of Biscay and even reached up to Cornwall where they obtained their tea. It's mapped out of the areas which were covered at that time. There is in the right-hand corner a little map showing Africa. And historians tell us that before the port was opened at Ezen Geber by Solomon and Hiram coming together, that they had even circumnavigated all around Africa. That was the power and the might of this sea trading nation and that town and that city of Tyre in ancient times. In the opening up of Ezen Geber, And it's most significant, you know, that it's most specific that there could be no shadow of a doubt. We haven't got time to go through this, but we'll turn it up afterwards if you like. That when that port was opened there, at Ezen Gibber, there, I've forgotten it now, but in Ezen Gibber, that at that particular time, it's most specific in the exact details that it gives of where that port is. And the reason for it, I believe, brethren and sisters, was that it would open up to them through the Red Sea, around into the area, and across to India itself. And across to India. So not only was the Mediterranean open to them, and right across to the coast of Cornwall, where they obtained their tin, it was also then opened up during the time of David and Solomon, through the Red Sea, right across to India, where they got peacocks. Now you can only get peacocks from India, you can't get them from anywhere else. That's the situation. And so opened up at this particular time in their trading, with all of this vast area. Now turn with me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 27. Then in Ezekiel 27, the first name that's mentioned in verse 12 is Tarshish. Was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kinds of riches, with silver, iron, tin, and lead. Now you see, brethren and sisters, we've seen that Tyre was spoken of as being a daughter of Tarshish. This Tarshish power was a power which was associated with ships and with trading, and the influence which goes back even to the time of Sidon. And an interesting point in relationship to the power of Tyre can be found in that prophecy of Isaiah that we read as an introduction, Isaiah 23. Here it's speaking of this mighty power that will be destroyed, the city of Tyre, this sea trading, and we're told a significant point. We'll pick it up at verse 4. Be thou ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea hath spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins. As at the report concerning Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. The reason for that, of course, is that Tyre was going to be destroyed. And it goes on to say, pass ye over to Tarshish. Howl, ye inhabitants of the isle. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? Note the point. Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. So it's speaking of the mother of the city of Tyre, and it's saying that at certain times, her own feet are going to carry her afar off to sojourn. And it's associated with Tarshish, a passing over to Tarshish. And when we look at the meaning of Tarshish, and the places which have been associated with Tarshish, we will find that they've been associated with North Africa and with Carthage. In the great city of Carthage, which withstood the might of Rome for some considerable time, it was an offshoot of the trading of the mother of Tyre. It goes to Alexandria, which later in history was associated with great trading. It passed over to Venice, and the Doge that was there, and that power. It passed over to Antwerp and Amsterdam, and it passed over to Britain. So this is the Tarshish power. And we're being told here that the feet of Tyre is going to carry them over to these certain places. Pass ye over to Tarshish, howl ye inhabitants of the isle, is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days, her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. So there's one Tarshish which has been mentioned. But there's also another Tarshish. And this was opened up to Tyre when the port at Ezen Geber was opened up at the time of David and of Solomon. And it's associated with India. And so that we find this in the 1st of Kings, chapter 9. ancient days. Note the point. Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. So it's speaking of the mother of the city of Tyre, and it's saying that at certain times her own feet are going to carry her afar off to sojourn. And it's associated with Tarshish, a passing over to Tarshish. And when we look at the meaning of Tarshish and the places which have been associated with Tarshish, we will find that they've been associated with North Africa and with Carthage, in the great city of Carthage, which withstood the might of Rome for some considerable time. It was an offshoot of the trading of the mother of Tyre. It goes to Alexandria, which later in history was associated with great trading. It passed over to Venice and the Doge that was there, and that power. It passed over to Antwerp and Amsterdam, and it passed over to Britain. So this is the Tarshish power. And we're being told here that the feet carried them over to these certain places. Pass ye over to Tarshish. How, ye inhabitants of the isle, is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. So there's one Tarshish which has been mentioned. But there's also another Tarshish. And this was opened up to Tyre when the port at Ezion Geber was opened up at the time of David and of Solomon. And it's associated with verse 26. Note the particular language which is used here. We made mention of it, the geographical situation. There could be no doubt of where this Ezion Geber was. And King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion Geber, which is beside Eloth, on the shore of the Red Sea, in the land of Edom. We're not going to look somewhere way up in Russia for this place. There's no doubt of where it was, because it was going to open up the east. And Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon, and they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it, that there they collected gold from Ophir. Now turn with chapter 10 of the of Kings, verse 22. And here we're told of what also they collected on this 3-year journey that they made. Verse 21 for connection. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon, for the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in every 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory, apes and peacocks. Now the peacock is indigenous to India. So they had to originate from India. They had to come from there. And we find that the word apes is it in India. And so we see that it was opened up. The east was opened up. Right across to India. And they traded with India, and it took them 3 years. We've got to do everything so fast, haven't we? You know, if we can't get to South Africa and Australia in a couple of days, we wonder why we can't. But it took them 3 years, and they didn't mind. On their journeys, they made ports of call, as they had done in the produce, so that they might carry on a bit further. They do it. And so we've got two Tarshishes being mentioned. The tin and the lead and that comes from Cornwall and from Britain. The peacocks and the apes and all of that that could come from India. And you've got the city of Tyre as the middleman.
stretching across, this mother, in all of its sea tribe, in all of its power, with all of its colonies, that it had made. And there it is in Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 12, that the extent of the spreading out of this merchant power at the height of its career was from one Tarshish to the other Tarshish, from Britain to India. And in verse 12 it says, Tarshish was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kind of riches, with silver, iron, tin and lead. But they traded with other countries, and he goes on to list them. They traded in thy fairs, Java, the Ionians, the Greeks. And the particular thing that it says that they traded with in Tubal and Meshech around Turkey and around that area was in the traded in the persons of men and vessels of brass in thy market. Isn't it interesting? Vessels of brass. Java, Greece, known for its brass. See how exact God's word is. They are the house of Togarmah, Turkey and southern Russia. Think of the area it traded with. It's only small on this map, but the journeys that it has to make, trading with Greece and with Turkey and with Russia, spreading its, the area of Russia, southern Russia, spreading its roots and its inroads into these areas, establishing ports of call, establishing routes that they might trade with them. And what did they trade with in Togarmah? All the things that Togarmah is noted for. And historians tell us, in thy fairs with horses and horsemen and mules, and Gibbon states that this area calculated its cavalry by millions. It's difficult for us to understand, isn't it, where we think of something being mighty and powerful being one tank. They calculated the horses which they used in their cavalry in millions. Now, as silly as it might seem, they were taking the order in 1418 down the cities of Birmingham. It's come a long way since then, hasn't it, with the armaments? But it's as close as that. In the city of Birmingham, they took the horses out of the traces and from the carts to go in and to help in the 1914-18 war. That's how close we are back to the day of the horse and the power of the horse. Knowledge shall be increased. I know it has other relevant points spiritually, but we see the significance of the fact how things have vastly developed in this century. Vastly developed. We're told of the items which come from Dido, which is the eastern tip, as we have it here, of Saudi Arabia, the Muscat of Oman, where they wouldn't have accepted a woman on a basis of having a discussion about political things until the queen of this country went there, and then they'd accept Mrs. Thatcher. But Syria, very much in the news at the moment, was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of the wares of thy making, they occupied in my fairs with emeralds, purple embroidery. Verse 17, Judah. They traded with Judah. They had to get their corn and their oil and the honey and the balm from Judah. The wheat of Minnith came from Judah. They couldn't grow their own. They hadn't got sufficient land. They had to trade in it. Damascus was thy merchant in the multitude of thy wares. Wine of Elphelbon and white wool. Dan also and Javan going to and fro occupied in thy fairs. Bright iron, cassia, calamus. Dedan again mentioned with thy merchant in precious clothes for chariots. Arabia, you can understand how the whole of Arabia was opened up to them when they came through the Red Sea from Eden Giza and moving across to India. There it is, all opened up to them. All the princes of Kedah. Verse 22, the merchants of Sheba and Rama. Here we can say northwest tip for Sheba of Arabia. Dedan, Sheba, Tarshish, the merchants of Tarshish, and all the young lions thereof. Are we establishing a pattern? Are we seeing a pattern being formed as we're looking at the mother, that we might be able to identify the daughter? It's being formed, isn't it, as we go through. chief of all spices with all precious Aaron and Canaan and Eden, the merchants of Sheba, Asher and Kilmud with their merchants. They were their merchants in all sorts of blue clothes, embroidered work, in chests of rich apparel, bound with cords and made of cedar. Among them thy merchandise, the ships of Tarshish did sing of thee in thy market, and thou wast replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the sea. Now can we comprehend, brethren and sisters, the extent of this merchant trading power of the sea at the height of its glory, when it was associated with David and with Solomon? Think of it, stretching right across the Britain, right across to India, the Mediterranean Sea. Like the paddling pool, isn't it? But there it was. And they traversed it and they traded in that area. They even circumnavigated around Africa and came up the east coast of Africa. This was the extent of this influence, of this sea trading power, from one Tarshish to the other Tarshish, at the time when Israel was in their land, and of their association of Hiram with David and with Solomon. And it's against that background that we see it being lifted up in pride and in arrogance. Even so much it says that it was a god sitting in the midst of the seas. And against it all, God says, I'll bring you down. I'll destroy you. I'll wipe you out. You'll just become like the top of a rock where men will lay nets. But we've also read, haven't we, that there is to be a daughter of Tyre right at the very beginning, which would be related to the greater son of David, the beloved of God. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. A type of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of Christ. It is to be there at that day, brethren and sisters, when the bride and the bridegroom are united together. He's speaking of it. And yet God is most specific in relationship to the city of Tyre itself, that it's to be no more, and that it will be totally destroyed. Turn with me again to Isaiah chapter 23. Let's use that as a basis. We've seen that with the establishment of Tyre, that all eventually with their destruction, that their own feet would carry them afar. It would carry them via the ships of Tarshish as far as Tarshish. It's the most natural thing in the world, isn't it, brethren and sisters, that once the city of Tyre was besieged, and they saw that there would be no future for them, that they would get in their ships and they would go to their colonies. We've mentioned Carthage. We've mentioned Alexandria. We've mentioned Antwerp. We've mentioned Venice. We've mentioned other ports of call, other places which were situated along the Mediterranean coast and that Mediterranean Sea. And since the fall of the city of Tyre, after the besieging by Nebuchadnezzar, and also after the sieging of the island fortress by Alexander, we find that their trading power and their influence went from these places during the history and the period of history from their day up until the very present day. We'll draw on that again, but it's the point I want to bring out, that the scripture told us, and we read it, that their own feet would carry them afar. And so we're told there, in verses 8 to 12, that it is Yahweh Tzevaoth who will accomplish it. Who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honourable of the earth? The Lord of hosts, Yahweh Tzevaoth, the military title of deity, hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honourable of the earth. pass through the land of the river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord hath given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. And he said, thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, pass over to Kittim. There also shalt thou have no rest. So there is a passing over, even to Cyprus being made mention of here. But the word is more specific than that, brethren and sisters. It singles out a nation that will first accomplish the destruction of the mainland city. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans. This people was not till the Assyrian founded it for them that dwell in the wilderness. Just an interesting aside. Babylonia and Babylon was basically built by the Assyrians. The Chaldeans, and Nebuchadnezzar being the chief Chaldean, weren't a real power, and the city was not a great city until the Assyrians commenced the building of it and raised up the towers of it. And so it is that the Chaldeans are mentioned. They dwell in the wilderness, they set up the towers thereof, they raised up the palaces thereof, and he brought it to ruin. And there, brethren and sisters, we have a prophecy related to that Chaldean who should come. But the rest of the prophecy goes on to say that there's going to be 70 years desolation of this city of Tyre, related to the things that would happen and would be brought to pass by this Chaldean king. This Chaldean king. And so we're told in verse 14, how ye ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste, and it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as an harlot. And so here we're told very clearly in the pages of Scripture that there was not just going to be one king that would come along and totally destroy the city, but that it would be a process. That one king would come along and it would destroy the city of Tyre, and after 70 years they would come back to the city of Tyre and they would continue in their trading once again from the city of Tyre. Ezekiel takes it up again, but it's specific about the 70 years. And it's basically the same period that Daniel was praying about in Daniel chapter 9, when he was referring to the 70-year prophecy of Jeremiah in relationship to the kingdom of Judah, when Nebuchadnezzar came down against the kingdom of Judah and took it captive. And they said there would be 70 years of desolation in the land of Israel. And after the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and the 70 years had expired, Daniel understood from the prophet Jeremiah that it had expired, and he was looking eagerly and in anticipation that the children of Israel should go back to the land. And under the leadership of Cyrus of Persia, they were allowed to go back to the land. But Nebuchadnezzar, although it took 13 years to take the city, and the interesting point about this, that they at that time fled from the city onto the island, and the only thing that sustained them in water was that they had to go by ship down into Egypt and get water from Egypt and bring it back to the island to keep the people alive. We're getting some little insight into the dealings of these people and the cleverness and the wit and the wisdom that they've got of this world to preserve themselves at this particular time. Nebuchadnezzar came along. He took, eventually took the city, and he took them captive, just as he had taken Judah captive. And the city ceased to trade for a period of 70 years. And there's manuscripts, or shall we say, a wording which has been carved out of the stone, laid on record, that when Cyrus allowed the Jews to go back to the land, he also allowed the Phoenicians to go back. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it marvellous as we see it taking place? And Tyre again went back to their trading. Now this is alluded to in Ezekiel, again in the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 26. I think we know some of these points, don't we? We've heard of them before. And there in Ezekiel 26 we have the prophecy that the Son of Man should take against Tyrus, verse 2. Son of man, because the Tyrus has said against Jerusalem, her heart she is broken that was the gate of the people, she is turned unto me, I shall be replenished now, she is laid waste. She rejoiced over the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. See how far she'd gone away from the time that when the king was associated with the breastplate and the things of the truth. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth his waves to come up. And so now he's likening, very graphically indeed, the nations will come up and roll up like the waves do, coming up against the city, until it would be no more one nation, followed up to another nation, until it was destroyed. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers, and I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. And from verses 7 to 11 of this prophecy, it's dealing with the work of Nebuchadnezzar. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north, with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and much power. And then we have the singular word being used in relationship to, he shall slay with the sword. He shall make a fort. Verse 9, he shall set his engines. He shall break down the towers. Verse 10, his horses. He shall enter into thy gates. Verse 11, of his horses shall he tread down all thy streets. He shall slay thy people by the sword, and thy strong garrison shall go down to the ground. It was fulfilled in relationship to the main city of Tyre and in the work of Nebuchadnezzar. And look how the tense changes. Verse 12, and they shall make a spoil of thy riches and make a spoil, a prey of thy merchandise, and they shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses, and they shall lay thy stones in thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water, and I will cause the noise of songs to cease and the sounds of the harps shall be no more heard. The work of Nebuchadnezzar, coming and taking the city on the mainland, going away 70 years, they come back to their trading during the time of the Medes and the Persians. Once again, they were flourishing. And Alexander the Great comes and it takes him 7 months to take the city. And by this time, they'd established themselves on the island. And the only way that he could take the city was by making a causeway from the mainland to the island that his army could march across. And the only way that he could get it sufficiently strong enough and broad enough and high enough so that they could march across it and not be caused any damage from the sea was by literally scraping the very rock of the old city and taking all of the stones and right down to the very dust and casting it in the midst of the sea. That's how God singles out individuals and peoples before the event takes place and names it in Scripture. And it was fulfilled right to the very letter. And so Alexander took the city. But on both occasions, and particularly in relationship to Nebuchadnezzar, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 29. I think it's in Ezekiel 29. Verse 17. We're told, and it came to pass in the 7th and 20th year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder was peeled. Yet he had no wages, nor his army, for Tyrus, for the service that he had served against it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take her multitude, and take her spoil, and take her prey, and it shall be wages for his army. And so we have an interesting portion of scripture there in relationship to Nebuchadnezzar. It's saying that when Nebuchadnezzar takes the city, he's not going to get any booty or any gain from the taking of that city of Tyrus. And because he was doing it on behalf of God, he was God's servant in the judgment on Tyrus, God says through the prophet Ezekiel there that he will allow Nebuchadnezzar to go down into the land of Egypt and spoil the land of Egypt that he might get there the riches and the spoil for the work that he had accomplished. Now why? Why didn't he get any treasures or riches or spoil from the taking of the city of Tyrus?
the city of Tyre? Well, historians tell us. Which is the habit of nobility and the rich of this world and the kings, they look after themselves. And as soon as the city was being taken, they got into their ships and put all the wealth with them and they went off. And the city fell and Nebuchadnezzar couldn't take any spoil. And it happened time and time again. And how wonderful, brethren and sisters, when we see that that was the means whereby their own feet would carry them from afar. And so they were able to go to the colonies in the Mediterranean. And so that when eventually Tyrus fell completely, as it was under the hand of Alexander and later on in history up to the time of the Crusades, so we don't even hear of it today, it's a complete ruin. Ask anybody about Tyre today, generally speaking, in the streets and the sea trading nature of its power, and they'll look at you blank. That's how accurate God's word is. That's how accurate God's word is, and prophecy, and the fulfillment of the prophecy. And there it is revealed in God's word. And he had to build this causeway. And you know, when we come to the time of Alexander and his taking of this city, it was terrible in the extreme. It said, fire in the midst of thee would devour thee. Fire in the midst of thee would devour thee. And so that when the taking of the island city of Tyre was taken by Alexander, we're told he slew 8,000 in the siege. A mile square is this area, roughly. 2,000 were crucified, and 30,000 of them were sold as slaves. Amos tells us that that's what would happen to them, because they'd stood in the way in relationship to Judah, and they had assisted in selling the Israelites into slavery. And God said, this will come back on your own head. Those that bless thee I will bless, and those that curse thee I will curse. And it came in a terrible way. It's referred to in Joel chapter 3 verses 4-7. And so we see that Tyre is no more. We look through history for the daughter of Tyre and the daughter of Tarshish. Where has it sprung up? We've already made mention of the places which have been associated with Tyre in history. Spain, Antwerp, Venice, Carthage, Alexandria. Are they the Tarshish of the latter days? Are they where we're to look for the Tarshish of the latter days? Well, we are told in a most wonderful way in Isaiah 23 that Tyre and all of her power and her merchandise, and it's referred to her merchandise, and all of her power and her merchandise, and it's referred to her merchandise. Take it up, verse 17. And it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. Remember, that was after the end of Nebuchadnezzar. And she shall turn to her hire, and she shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of all world upon the face of the earth. Alexander came along, and then other nations came along, until finally she was no more. Her merchandise, her hire, see, it's the trading which is going to be there. It's not the city of Tyre, that's totally destroyed. Her merchandise, her hire, shall be holiness to the Lord. So there's going to become a time when this sea trading power, this daughter of Tarshish, this daughter of Tyre, her trading power is going to be holiness unto the Lord. That time is indicated in Psalm 45. When we see that the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, when the bride and the bridegroom are united together at the return of Christ, it shall not be treasured nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. Now, can we identify who this Tarshish power is? We've said that it stretches from India to Britain. The influence of the ships of Tarshish and the two Tarshishes that are mentioned, India and Britain. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 9.
bring it up to the present day prophecy and what is taking place. Speaking of future events which will take place in the earth. And in verse 9 it says, surely the isle shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first to bring by sons from far. So we're given a clue, brethren and sisters. It's to do with the return of the Jewish people. It's to do with the return of the people of God, the Israelites, back to their land. And the ships of Tarshish are to be first to be associated with such a movement. A sea trading power of the sea. A sea trading power of the sea. Was it Alexander? Was it Carthage? Was it Antwerp? Was it Spain? Who was it, brethren and sisters, as a matter of a token of the future fulfillment of these words that brought the Jews back to the land? Go back to 1914-17. Go back to 1805. There was a sea trading power which gained a great deal of its wealth and all of its riches through its trading with India. It was called the East India Company. It was established in London, in Britain, and it stretched, and its influence stretched from its colonies as far across as India. The map here shows it. From India and right across to Canada. It was an island off the mainland. An island off the mainland, much as Tyre was an island off the mainland. As is the mother, so is the daughter. Full of pride, full of arrogance. That was the colonial power of Britain. The effect of Napoleon and the Napoleonic Wars was that Napoleon went out of the sphere of influence of what, where God said that he should operate, and that was basically in Europe. And he sailed to Egypt. And his reason for sailing to Egypt was to try and stop the stranglehold of the merchant trading power of the sea with India. And what that did was to establish the military power in India more. So that in 1820 it was established beyond any doubt. It no longer was just a trading power. It went in with its armies to hold that which they felt was theirs. The colonial power of Britain, with its influence, and particularly with the opening up of the Suez Canal, the influence stretching through the Mediterranean Sea, going all around Africa, all of East Africa, the majority of East Africa, was covered by the wings of this Tarshish power of the latter days. South Africa, Rhodesia as it was, Zimbabwe as it is now, Kenya, Uganda, part of Ethiopia, Egypt, all came under the influence of the stretched out wings over thy land. Isaiah 18, for those that want to go into it a little bit more fully and see where Britain is in prophecy in Isaiah 18, where the message goes in vessels of bulrushes. The message of a hope for the nation of Israel. The message of bulrushes of Moses. Deliverance. There it is in Isaiah 18. That would go to a people scattered and peeled, a people from their terrible from their beginning, heretofore. Terrible, the nation of Israel, scattered and peeled, bringing hope to them. And it wasn't, brethren and sisters, until there was a sea trading power which was residing in Britain, which had its influence right across from America, right across to India and further across east, that there was such a power that could drive the Turk out of the land of Israel, that could be said by King George V in 1917. His words, it is written in the Bible that the Jews should go back to their land, and I am pleased that this nation, my nation, see, my nation, has helped to that end. That was King George V. Who is the Tarshish power of the latter days? The first to bring the sons from afar? America? No, brethren, it wasn't, was it? Couldn't possibly be. It wasn't America. The Tarshish power of the latter days, the daughter of Tyre, and it's no pride in my heart because we happen to live in this country. It's a terrible place as far as God is concerned in its idolatry and its wickedness and its blasphemy and its false pride and its merchant trading power. It's got to be changed. And the scripture tells us how it's going to be changed. An east wind is going to blow and the ships of Tarshish are going to be destroyed. And the destruction of the ships of Tarshish will bring a humility of heart and mind in the nation and in the people. And if it's the present Queen that sees the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, in the Queen and in the politicians of this country. And then everything that they had used in the past as a nation for the obtaining of wealth and of power, not military might, power by the trading of the sea and of merchant trading, will then be used for the glory of Almighty God and in the land of Israel. That's the testimony of God's word. And isn't it wonderful that as we see the things that they are developing in the earth at the moment, we can only refer to them. May I have a few moments? That as far as this is concerned, we can go in, we can only refer to them, I'm sure you know, it's Ezekiel 38. The Tarshish being merchants of Tarshish and the young lions. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish and the young lions thereof. Those countries which have been associated with the mother countries, the colonies as it were, at the time of Tyre. Those which are associated with the Commonwealth and with Britain. You know, I don't know about you, brethren and sisters, but I happened to see the Queen's speech and it absolutely thrilled me. Absolutely thrilled me. If we heard it, I probably might not have had such an impact. But there was two women sitting, and they were having a conversation. The one was the woman who had been given power to rule in India, Mrs. Gandhi. And the other one was the Queen, Queen Elizabeth. And they were sitting and they were discussing the situation as it was with the Commonwealth. And you know, they were only discussing the situation as it was in the Commonwealth because we're not very much liked in the common market at the moment. On previous occasions, they thought that it ought to be part of the Queen's speech that we ought to get together a bit more with the people in Europe and the common market. But the history over the past few months has been such that, well, perhaps we ought to be closer associated with the Commonwealth than we have been in the past. And they were talking about certain things, and they were saying to one another, and the Queen was speaking of it, and she was saying that what had been taking place is that the rich Commonwealth countries should help the poorer third world countries that are in the Commonwealth. And she named New Zealand looking after a certain country or certain area of the Commonwealth, and she named Australia looking after another. And she named that which was associated with India. And then she named one which was associated with Britain. And it was Kenya. Kenya. Now why does that thrill us? Why should it thrill us? We see, brethren and sisters, she said that Kenya was to be the special interest of this Britain. This Tarshish, she didn't use the word Tarshish, but the Tarshish power of the latter days. Kenya was where she went with Prince Philip many, many years ago. And her father died.
And so she was bound fully when she was there in Kenya. And where she was at Kenya was in a direct line south of Jerusalem. The particular interest of this country at the moment is Kenya. Is Kenya. And that thrilled me, brethren and sisters, because it speaks of the Queen of the South being associated with the things which relate to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe, as far as this is concerned, we are trying to look through the words of Scripture and we're trying to perceive the things that will take place. As far as this country is concerned, as being the Tarshish power. And we see the things developing. There in Ezekiel 38 it speaks of Sheba and Dedan, the very areas which had been associated with the trading of the mother of the city of Tyre, Sheba and Dedan, the areas of Saudi Arabia, which have been closely and becoming more closely associated again, once again, with Britain and the influence of Britain and the trading influence of Britain. And I believe, brethren and sisters, if we are alive, and if we remain to see the coming of the Lord, and the coming of the Lord delays his return a little longer, we will see closer ties being established between Britain and India. The two latter-day Tarshish powers. The token has already been fulfilled. When India and Britain were associated together in 1917, the Balfour Declaration was proclaimed and the Jews were able to go back to the land. The Jews were able to go back to the land. And with a pride, Britain responded and showed its magnificence with all the trading influence that it had in London, and the world came to London to see the trade fair which was established there in London, showing the influence that Britain had. Policies changed, didn't it, after 1948, as far as the Jews were concerned, and we've gone downhill. But I think we can trace the history and of the pride right at the very beginning of this century. And I believe, brethren and sisters, we have an echo of what took place as far as Tyre was concerned, that there would be 70 years desolation of the city of Tyre, and then they would return back to there, trading once again. If you take it to the beginning of the century, and from 1917, and from there on, it's taking 70 years, and we're coming back into that period of time when her trading will go back once again. During that period of time, she's turned her back on the things of Israel. Those that curse thee, I will curse. Those that bless thee, I will bless. And we've seen the fulfillment of those words. But I believe, brethren and sisters, that we will see also a rise, once again, of the merchant trading power. So that Tarshish and the young lions thereof, with Sheba and Dedan, will say to this mighty host that comes down, the power of the north of the latter days, hast thou come to take a spoil and to take a prey? It's not asked in Scripture that it be a mighty force of an army. That isn't asked by Scripture. And so brethren have said, well, it can't be Britain, you've got to go to America. If you want America to be brought in, it's a young lion. It only gained its independence by war. That's all that it did. From the mother country. And the rest gained their independence by Act of Parliament, and India got theirs in 1947. And so we see the things and how they developed, brethren and sisters, and we long and we look forward with eager anticipation that day, do we not, when the Son of God will be in the earth, when you and I, if we've been accounted faithful in that day, might be part of that bride in immortal nature that will stand with him, as we read in Psalm 45, in the gold of Ophir, of a tried faith. And there will be the daughter of Tyre, humble, once again associated with the things of Israel and bringing a gift. And no doubt, brethren and sisters, that in the day and age when the nation of Israel, the scattered nation of Israel, will be brought back to their land
and they will go through the wilderness of the people, that the ships of Tarshish will be there to bring them across the sea and bring them down into the land possibly of Egypt, and once again to travel through the wilderness back into the land of Israel and to learn the things of divine truth, that their hearts and minds might be reconciled to their God through the work of Elijah and those associated with him. And the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the deep. What a glorious vision. Let us take hold of it, brethren and sisters. Let us eagerly take hold of it, that he'll buoy us up and lift us up and strengthen us in our faith as we walk and we wait
so eagerly for the coming of the Lord.